Me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 19. Two weeks ago, we got right up here to verse 19, and our aim was to get through the chapter, but this was a great stopping point and a great starting point in all of this. There's four or five chapters that really just flow together here, talking about the same events and so forth. And of course, we know that these chapters really go into detail concerning David and his son Absalom and Absalom's rebellion after he'd been brought back from exile into the land by Joab, who felt like the king's attention wasn't where it should have been and that the nation was maybe a bit vulnerable. Again, all the unfoldings with David's kids had happened, where Absalom had killed his brother because his brother had violated his sister, and the whole thing was a mess. And we really know it's rooted in David's sin that took place with Bathsheba and trying to cover it up with killing her husband, Uriah the Hittite, one of his mighty men. And yes, God had forgiven David of that, but this is still the ramifications of those sins. And really, David in a place where he's really not stepping up, doing the things that he should be doing. And you see a man really not walking in the fullness of the Lord. And a man that had been walking in the fullness of the Lord, it seems, most of his days, until that time in the spring when the kings went out to battle and David stayed behind and said, I think I'm going to take a season off from doing the Father's will. And I'm going to do what I want to do, what's right in my own eyes. Oh, Lord, keep us from that. I just pray we'd all be growing and saying, Lord, Father, what would you have me to be doing today? How am I to be spending this day, this moment, this time? I'll tell you, abundant life's found there. It's a narrow way, and sometimes it's the more difficult way, but oh, it's the way of life, is it not? And David that season said, no, I'm gonna take a season off. I need some me time, he was saying. And we know how the events fold. He sees Bathsheba, inquires, they commit adultery, a child's conceived, he tries to cover up. Uriah is again, David kills her husband, you know, marries her thinking it's all good. And we read from the Psalms in that year, his bones were dry, you know, God afflicted him and finally sent Nathan the prophet to rebuke him. And when David acknowledged his sin, he said, you're forgiven, but there's going to be ramifications. And we've been seeing those ramifications come from David's sin. And even in those ramifications, the Lord's trying to use that to chasten David, to get his attention. But it just seems from that time forward that he's a shell of a man. And he's not walking in the fullness of the Lord. And just that there, you know, it's just something for us. Hear this tonight. Listen. When you go before the Lord and you confess your sin and there's true repentance and God washes you, God wants us to receive that, amen? God wants us to believe that. And then God wants us to get up and move forward in who we are in him, knowing he bears our sin and he also bears our shame. And yes, we want to go forward with a cloak of humility, but we need to go forward in the Lord. And you just see that so much in the scripture where, you know, it's a book really of stained sinners, have you noticed that? Failures and so forth, and yet the faithfulness of the Lord. And we're to learn from these things. And David really not going forward in the fullness of God, it has great effects on his family because he's not dealing with issues in his home and he's not dealing with issues with his children. And as a result, this kind of wound just continues to fester. Even though he's been forgiven, it's festering in his family because his sin hurt so many people. And there was so much fallout from his sin. And we know eventually Absalom, through a series of events, would kill his brother. He'd go to exile. David is in a place, again, kind of a shell of himself. And Joab, not led by the Lord, but really his flesh in his own fleshly pursuit, sends for Absalom to be brought back in the land. Remember, David doesn't see his son for a couple years. Again, not dealing with the issues. Finally, and this is going to, we're recapping for this for a purpose here tonight. This is going to come back around as we kind of hopefully put a bow on this. Absalom goes and he burns up Joab's field to say, hey, have you guys forgotten about me? And from there, we know that Absalom and David finally have they're finally reunited. And then the next thing you see, Absalom running with 50 men before him and chariots and so forth. And he's exerting himself and he's down in the gate of the city where the king would sit and lying, saying, hey, the king's not available, but if I heard your cause and if I were king, boy, I would definitely give you justice. And it says he won over the hearts of the people and he was sowing great division in the nation. And as a result of that, finally, he moves to overthrow David, his father, as king. And the bulk of the nation follows after him because they've seen David ruling. They've seen David as a shell of himself. And they're seeing his son move in these fleshly means. Again, the Bible says he was flawless in appearance. And we've talked about his big flowing hair that he cut every year and weighed 5 pounds, you know. It was like New Year's is coming up, and they do I visual like this. They're doing the hot dog eating contest, you know. It was kind of something like that. Like, hey, he's going to weigh his hair, and they're all come out. I don't know if it was like that, but every year he weighed it, and it's in the Bible, so it was a big deal. And so, again, through fleshly means, he gets a big old following, and then finally the trumpet's blown in Hebron. You know what? Absalom reigns, and David flees out of the city, and David calls out to the Lord because we know Ahithophel is with Absalom. It's Bathsheba's grandfather, and David knew he was the most wise counselor in the land. And yet the Lord raises up a counselor to go back there with Absalom undercover, and he overthrows Ahithophel's counsel, and it gives David some time to get some rest, to get set up. And then finally, Absalom goes out with all Israel with him outside of those that were with David, and he goes out, and we know what happens. God intervenes. God intervenes, and the spirit defeats the flesh, and that we saw the woods that day in that battle, it says, devoured more people than the sword, and I believe it was 20,000 on the side of Absalom get killed that day. And remember, in the midst of all of it, Absalom's riding a mule. And this is the ideal animal that you want in forest, hills and forests. And if you've ever gone to Israel, there's a rock every 3 feet. I mean, there's just rocks everywhere. And he was navigating and so forth. And that big old flowing head of hair, what happens to it? It gets caught up in the thicket of a terebinth tree. And his mule shoots out right from underneath his legs. And he's just hanging there between heaven and earth, that it says. Remember before that, David has said, you know, be merciful to my son. And it wasn't David saying if it's hand-to-hand combat, don't take his life, but if you can spare his life, spare his life. And he said in the hearing of Joab and everybody on his side of things, and one of the young men sees him hanging, he goes tell Joab, and he says, why didn't you kill him? And he says, you heard and I heard the king saying, don't kill him. If you can spare him and bring him back to me to do that. And I love it because it basically said, if you give me $1 million, I wouldn't do it. Because Joab says, if you would have killed him, I would have made you rich. And he says, nope, I honor the king over you. And so finally, Absalom goes back and kills him. And that's where we pick up things tonight, because this has happened on the battlefield and David doesn't know about it. And again, David's men have prevailed. Israel and all of those with Absalom have fled. And so he's waiting for the news, and you know what, he couldn't get a text, so someone had to run and bring a message. And that's where we pick it up from here tonight, and then we're going to see the aftermath and fallout of you know what happens next, because there's been a civil war. And we're going to see, you know, at the beginnings kind of a healing, and yet at the same time, there's an underlining division that seems to carry all the way through till after Solomon. And when his son becomes King Rehoboam, and there's a division finally between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and then you get Israel and Judah, and you got to cut. They're all Hebrew and Jews, but there's two nations. And so notice here verse 19, and what I want to do is read 19 down through 32. And so I'm going to read through this, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. So we've talked about where we've been and where we're at, and so this is interesting stuff here. And let's read through it, and there's some great applications for us in it. Now, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king." Again, the news we're talking about. Absalom's dead, and David's men has got the victory, and Israel scattered. How the Lord has avenged him from his enemies. And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall not take the news, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he says, "let me run." So I said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "If he's alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There's another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." So I don't know if he was like a sidewinder or what, but he had a uniqueness where he's like, "I know, I've seen that guy running before." And the king said, "He's a good man and comes with good news." Kind of mark that in your mind. And Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." So, again, two guys running. One man fully knows what happens. The other man kind of knows what happens. And even with what he kind of knows of what happened, he's unwilling to fully share all of the news. Look, there's applications here. There's a lot of people that want to run. And they want to run with the message of the Lord. Sadly, there's a lot who run without all the news. And it's interesting here, Ahimaaz is the son of Zadok, and Zadok is the high priest. And so you think the high priest's son, if he's going to run, he's going to run with all the news. And if he doesn't have all the news, or if he's not willing to share all the news, you would think being brought up under the high priest, knowing, again, the value of the news of the Lord, he wouldn't run unless he ran with all of the news. Interesting, David says he's a good man and he has good news, but he didn't run with the bad news. You guys see a theme here? There's a lot of people that want to run with the message of the Lord, but they only want to give the good news so everyone says, "Boy, what a good guy. What a good guy. He talks about God, and I'm never offended when he talks. My ears are always tickled. I'm always comfortable around this guy. Nothing but good news. What a great guy. That's a good guy right there." Because when he comes around, he makes me feel good about myself. Look, we should build up one another, amen. We're called to edify and encourage one another, but we also got to deal in realities. And especially when it comes to running with the news of our king. We got to be a people that are willing to run with all of the news. Not just the good news, but also the bad news. And if you run with the bad news, hear this tonight, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to say, "That's a bad guy. I don't like that guy. I don't like what that guy says. I don't like how he makes me feel. I don't like what he represents. The Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. And that doesn't come when you just tickle ears and you want to be a good guy in everyone's eye and all you do is bring good news. Because, listen, the Word of God is full of a lot of really, really bad news. In fact, going through the book of Matthew on Sunday morning, we see Jesus talking about hell continually talking about it. In this chapter 13, we're there in Matthew, these parables talking about the flame, talking about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. Oh, man, you're making me uncomfortable. Just tell me good things. Even if you got to lie, just tell me good things so I can say you're a good guy. And there's a lot of people, that's really all they're striving for. They really don't care so much about what God's going to say on Judgment Day because they're moving in the flesh as well. They just want to be a champion of men, and they want everyone to say, what a good guy that is. I'll tell you, that's a dangerous thing. That is a trap. This guy wanted to run, even though he didn't have all the news, and Joab said, you need to run another day. You need to get equipped with all the news, and there'll be another day to run. But he wanted to run because he knew all the watchmen are watching. He knew that they were anticipating news. And no doubt in the back of his mind, he had it, all figured out. I'm going to be running, and they know the way I run. I'm a sidewinder or whatever. However he runs, he knows they know my run. And boy, isn't that going to be great when they say, hey, we see a guy running. And he knew he was faster than the Cushite. He knew I can outrun this guy, and I'm going to get in the front, and they're going to call out my name, and everyone's going to know my name. My name's going to be up there in bright lights. Here he comes, the Cushite. How do you know it's him? Oh, he's got that weird run. Everyone knows him. Oh, yeah, of course, yeah, the sidewinder. I'm not saying he's really a sidewinder, but, it is what it is. You know what I'm talking about? Like, he's kind of, well, whatever, I don't need to demonstrate that. And he wanted that. He wanted to be seen running fast by men, but he did not want to run to deliver the truth. And we need to die to the idea of yearning to be called a good man, especially by the world that doesn't even know good from bad. And running fast or running in a way to be seen by men, we need to run for the glory of God to deliver the truth, all of the truth, even the bad news. See, this guy looks like a messenger, but really he's not. He really shows up just blowing hot air. And our culture and even much of the church is full of men and women that run this way. And the Bible warns of it continually. Again, Matthew 13, speaking of this, these dirty birds in the mustard seed tree, this aberration, this bush has become a tree, a prideful thing. As soon as you get full of pride, you lose to your sermon. And dirty birds, which in the previous parable are compared to Satan, we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. That's the proper way to do it. They're roosting in the, they're going to roast, but they're roosting for now in the trees of this mustard seed tree and the branches of it. Acts 20:29, and again, there's so many verses that speak of this. Men who tickle ears to get followings, and I think oftentimes, especially in this day of social media and everything else, they're trying to set an example for people to be like them. Follow my Christianity, quote unquote, so you're considered a good guy and you got nothing but good news, and I'll tickle your ears and I'm going to teach you how to tickle the ears of those out there that are lost so they think you're a good guy and they think we're good guys, and maybe they'll even come join us here in this place where all we talk about is the good news and tell everyone how swell they are. Acts 20:29, Paul says to those in Ephesus after he's been there for a few years, preaching the Bible to him. He declared to them the whole counsel of the Bible. He says, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw disciples after themselves. Speaking perverse things, not truth, not the whole truth. Telling men what they want to hear so men would follow them and say, what a good guy, versus I'm a filthy sinner, I need a savior, Jesus is Lord. Because we know the good news is always preceded by the bad news. Bad news is always before the good news. Otherwise, it's just news. And what's the bad news? We're sinners. We're damned to hell. There was some bad news here. Absalom was dead. He knew he was dead. He didn't know the details. Because he says, look at the king's son's dead. Don't run. And maybe he just knew this guy just wants to be seen by men. He's going to cower. And he's not even going to share the good news. So just don't even run. Job's a little bit of a savage, and he dealt with a lot of truth, and he was foolish as well. So don't even run, because I know you're going to get there, and you just want to be seen by everybody. Guys, that can't be us. We got to share the bad news so we can really share the good news. Is not the law a tutor, the tutor to bring us to Christ? The law, again, God's commandment shows us we are all sinners, all of us. There's no good, no, not one. And as we've been talking about, even in Matthew, that humbles a prideful man. Well, I'm a good guy. Look at the law of God humbles him. You're not a good guy. You're a liar. You're an adulterer of heart, whatever it is. Those 10 commandments, and really, you break it down, we've all violated all of them. You're like, well, not me. Well, that's pride right there. So that's probably like 3 out of 10 of them right there. So maybe like those were the ones you didn't think you violated. You just did. We violate those. It shows us we're sinners. And that we're under the wrath of God. Look, that's a message the world doesn't want to hear out there. They don't want to hear that. Boy, it's amazing how uncomfortable people start getting when you talk about that. I had a few conversations last week with some folks in this sanctuary that came for a show. Oh, I go to the such and such church, one that doesn't preach the gospel. And I go, well, you really need Jesus Christ in your heart. Oh, here comes a, they're starting to get real uncomfortable. We're all sinners. We need the Lord. That church isn't going to save you. Looking, where's the door? How to get out of here and whatnot. But they need to hear the truth. They need to get set free. We got to be willing to share the bad news. And if you're in a place of just saying, I want to be considered by a good guy, as a good guy or good gal to everybody. Again, it's not to say that, yes, we should strive to adorn ourselves for the doctrines of Christ. We want to strive to be above reproach. We're not talking about, I don't care if they think I'm dirty because I'm sneaky over here. No, not that. But we got to die to that idea of I'm only going to say what people want to hear so they say I'm a good guy. Now you're misrepresenting God. And what's God saying when we do that? You got to bring all of the news. And we got to be unashamed of all of the news that Christ. What's the gospel? Christ died for our what? Sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again from the grave, according to the scriptures. It's not just that he died and rose. He died for our sins. We are sinners. We were damned to hell. Christ died in our place. And so God's called us to run, amen? He's called all of us to run. He absolutely has. And he's called us to run with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, that message that sets people free. And they got to hear the bad news first, why they need Jesus, in hopes their hearts would be humbled, that their hearts would be open to Jesus. And if you're in the place where you just want to run to be seen by men, you need to repent of that. God, help us with that. Our flesh wants that. Our flesh desires that. No, Lord, let me run knowing you're watching me every step that I take, and let me run in a manner that would be well-pleasing to you. Can we say amen to that? Interesting here, the Cushite, who's a foreigner, really, a Gentile, this other guy outruns him, but when he shows up, he has all the news. He has all of it. Your son's passed. May your enemies be like that. He just, I'm just going to share it. He needs to hear the news. I'm not holding anything back. Oh, Lord, let us be in that place. Notice verse 33, and then we'll move into chapter 19. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. David is so torn in all of this. And I think we would be foolish to go, what's wrong with this guy? Your son was rebelling against you and took over the kingdom and chased you out and went and slept with your concubines where everyone could see, and he's done all these horrible, holy things. He killed your other son and so forth. You always are going to love your kids in a special way. You're always going to have it's a different kind of love, really, it is. You ever have a child go wayward? It's a different kind of burden. As painful as it is, it's probably one of the most, and hear me out on this, I'm not saying that's something we hope for, but as painful as it is, if you really embrace the call to pray and intercede and carry them on your heart, perhaps it's one of the most profitable things a person could go through. Because it just grows your heart for the lost. It grows your heart for the prodigal. It grows your heart for the wayward in a different and unique way, because I think it's maybe the closest thing we can get to filling the heart of the Father for the lost. And David has that heart for his son. Even in the midst of everything, he had that deep heart for his son, and he's weeping. Hey, you won. Yeah, I won. I got the victory. And it's a thing, look at it, Christ, I know I'm right with God, but if my child is not, yes, I rejoice in the Lord, but at the same time, I weep and I mourn. And you see that here in David. If only I would have died instead of him. Aren't you glad Jesus died for us so we can have life? A little bit of a messianic picture there. And think about this too. David was not just, he wasn't dying because his son was dead. He was dying because his son was lost for eternity. It's seen right in the passage here. Absalom was an antichrist. Absalom worshiped himself. He built men of God of the Old Testament, built altars to God. Absalom built a monument to himself. He was in rebellion against the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about this, when David's baby died, that him and Bathsheba had out of that adulterous affair, God said, that child's going to die. And David wept and David fasted. That baby was alive a very short time. And then that baby passed. And what did David do? He got up and he washed his face and he ate. And they said, what's wrong with you? Well, you're eating now, but you wept when he was alive. And he said, I wept and I mourned when I was alive because I thought perhaps God will bring health to him. But now I get up and I wash my face because I know he's not coming back to me, but I'm going to where he is. He's in heaven. Or at that point, Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise. He's not at the age of accountability. I'm going to see him again. It doesn't mean that he wasn't full of mourning and so forth, but David had a spiritual viewpoint of that. I know where he is, and I'm going to see him again. And so, look, at we have a hope that the world does not have. And David knew that. And yes, death is tragic here on earth, but oh, what a difference when you know that person is in the presence of God, and that's how you move forward. I don't want to make light of this, but recently, someone who lost a loved one a decent while back now, I heard him say, I'm not over it, and I'll never be over it. My most happy time in the week is when I can talk to my counselor, and I can just talk about all my feelings and all my emotions. This person is supposed to be a minister, and I'm not making light of it, the death. It's a very tragic thing. But bro, have you not opened your Bible? Our life is short, and this individual is with the Lord, and you got business here to do on earth. Like, oh, that's callous, Steve. No, that's truth. We see it in the life of David, a man after God's own heart. Yes, he mourned when his baby died, but he knew he's in glory. But here's this with Absalom, and Absalom's dead, and he's weeping bitterly. Why? He knew he was in hell. He knew that his son was outside of the presence of God, and it was so sobering. My son, if only I would have died instead of you. Why is he saying that? Because David knew, I'm going to be with the Lord when I die. But my son did not know God. He denied him. And he didn't hear in the news. And when he was hanging there between heaven and earth, he called out to the God, to God, forgive me, God. There was none of that. Now, maybe he did, and it's not recorded, but I think it probably would have been recorded in the Bible. And again, God knows what goes on in people's lives and their final breath and so forth. I always say that thief on the cross, everyone said, oh, that guy's in hell, unless it would have been reported. Actually, he repented. But do you see the spiritual depth in that? And if you've gotten away from that and it's just about this person, oh, they're doing good in life and so forth, but where are they with the Lord? Where are they with God? And praise God, Jesus died in our place. The Father sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish or go to hell, but have everlasting life and glory. Again, the good news we need to run with. Chapter 19, 1, and Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turning to mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. And listen, no matter how great a victory was won, we would all be greatly grieved if our son passed in the midst of that. Again, if your child's rebellious against you and your child's wanting to destroy you, and then your child's taken out, you're like, yeah, I'm relieved from that, but they passed. And if you knew they weren't a believer and they weren't in the presence of God, yes, on one hand, well, thank you, Lord, for seeing me through. You're always faithful, but oh, Lord, my heart's broken. And this is the heart of the Lord. It's Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? His son was wicked. And yet David did not take pleasure in the death of his son. His hope is my son will repent. And he hadn't. And here's the thing as well. This was a civil war. Many lives have been lost, countrymen and cousins and brothers and so forth. And yes, there's some rejoicing here, but how could there not be tears and mourning and weeping as well? You know, there's rumblings about a civil war in our nation. And from time to time, I heard someone just like, oh, yeah, come on. I got some goofy guys that send me text messages, you know, just yearning for a civil war. And I go, what's wrong with you? Number one, you're in no shape to even go out there and fight in it. Like, you're watching too many Rambo films, bro. Like, I don't know if you could run around the block without being winded. And you're yearning for this? Why don't we yearn for their salvation and get out and preach Jesus Christ? And if that comes about, and perhaps it will, to humble this nation, I would hope many would call upon the Lord. But such a victory, how could it not bring tears in the midst of rejoicing? Verse 3, and the people stole back into the city that day as a people who are ashamed, still away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Now again, David's grief shamed the people who just went out and fought. They just went out and risked everything. And yes, David's rightfully grieving for his son, but he is also not rightfully rejoicing in the Lord. Life's difficult at times. Sometimes there's more than one ball that you have to juggle. And though they had won, David's, hear this, public reaction made them feel like they had lost. And David let his grief distract him from the duty to God and to Israel to be their king. And this is where big boy pants have to be put on. David needed to lead despite his grief, and sometimes we have no choice but to rise up to the occasion at hand. And hear this, instead of covering his face in front of everybody, he needed to put on Christ. There's many times when the tears need to be shed in your heart and in your closet, not on your face everywhere you go. We're told in Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And yes, sometimes mourning when we need to give that to God and put on Christ, and we just say, I'm going to mourn, and then I'm going to go out and everyone's subjected to me because of my pain and I don't care about anybody else. That is the flesh. It's the flesh. Colossians 2, 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. And somebody said, well, that'd be David being fake. It's not fake when you put on Christ. There's times when you got to understand, yes, I got pain, but there's people in pain around me and going through things, and I need to bring my pain to the Lord, and I can be in pain in my heart while I put on Christ, not to be a hypocrite, but to be in a place where I'm pointing people towards the Lord. Let me tell you something. I've been in this pulpit almost 30 years. I've had to do that more than one Sunday morning and Wednesday night. There's been many seasons that were dark and painful. And I knew my job is not to come up here and see people see me mourning. I got to put on Christ and come up and preach the word of God, because there's people coming in this place going through all kinds of issues. And they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God, not me to get in the way of that because I'm wearing my emotions on my sleeve. Philippians 4:12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. And maybe you're saying, but I can't do that. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so yes, it's a difficult situation and I'm mourning, but I got to put on Christ. I can do that through Christ Jesus. Verse 5, then Joab came into the house to the king and said, today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, and that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then that would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise, go on and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be far worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. Look at David, definitely needed to be sternly exhorted, rebuked for his own good. And 1 Peter 5, 1 says, the elders among you I exhort. And he's not shepherding the flock. And David needed an exhortation and a rebuke. Again, he was so focused on his own pain, he'd forgot about the pain of others. And when we're in pain and grieving, we don't get a love your neighbor as yourself pass. We're so called to love our neighbor as ourself. Again, this is real stuff. Because there's some people, they live their whole life in their pain and they even look for it because they feel that excuses them from loving others. And then I can even lash out and it's got to be all about me. You ever fall in that place? You ever seen that pattern? It's not to say the grief isn't real. It doesn't mean the tears aren't real. It doesn't mean the pain's not real. But you got to take that to the Lord. And yes, there can be some that you can sit and weep with. But we got to go out and love our neighbor as ourselves. David wasn't doing that. Again, his tears were genuine, but they were being interpreted wrongly. He was grateful for all those that had gone out to the battlefield, but that wasn't being seen in his tears. And again, be aware of wearing your emotions on your sleeve. They can be wrongly read. Proverbs 25, 28, whoever has no rule over a spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You got to be careful. Sadly, with this, and again, David needed a correction, but Joab's rebuke was harsh and it was ruthless. Very much like his character many times. Notice 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Here's the thing as well, Joab in doing this, he was far more callous. He was actually completely callous to his far greater sin And he seemed to be focusing on attacking David to take away from his own transgressions. And many people will fall into that pattern. Because Joab himself should have been weeping. He should have been weeping over the fact that he moved in his flesh and he's the one that brought Absalom back in selfish motive. He's also the one that ignored Absalom once he was back in the land. And if you're going to bring someone back, you're going to be responsible for him. But he had shunned that. He also should have been weeping because he shunned the king's command to bring him back to me alive if you can. At that point, it was a murder. If it were on the battlefield, we were battling and he died, it would not have been. He did not have the authority to do that. God puts people in authority. He gives the sword to certain people. And when others take that up, that is rebellion against God. We're not talking about self-defense here, okay? But you don't find Batman in the Bible. You're not going to find him there. Again, he murdered this man who hung helplessly on a tree. Doesn't mean he didn't deserve to die. He did deserve to die, but at that point, not at Absalom's hand. And he's completely calloused by that, and he swears by the Lord. He swears by the Lord. I'm going to point out your sin. Your son's dead today. How dare you grieve? And he positions himself as some righteous voice piece here. I think a lot of it was to get the attention off himself. This would cost him his position, though he would get it back in the next chapter because he would murder the guy who took his spot. And eventually he would cost him his life. The kicker is, in all of it, he seems to have a real faith. Dude's a trip. There's a lot of times when we walk just like him. Verse 8, then the king rose and sat at the gate, and they told all the people, saying, there is the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king. Everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. So the king arose. David received the rebuke. And this is awesome about David. David could have said, how dare you? David knew you're about to get fired, but what you're saying is true. And sometimes we get harsh rebukes from people that are out to get us, but that doesn't mean we don't receive the rebuke, the correction. A lot of times God will bring correction to us from people trying to get us, and we got to be responsible, say, look, I don't get a pass because they're against me. What they're saying true, I need to deal with this before God. And David did. And David stepped up, and David put on Christ. And never again in the rest of the entirety of the Bible do you ever hear David crying out, oh, Absalom. You never hear it again. He received that rebuke, even though it was harsh, and it was not coming from a heart of love. And as a result of him rising up, the people rise up as well. Praise God. The people came before him because everyone, again, against them had fled to their tents at this point. Verse 9, now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? So they're like, we made a mistake here, and we're seeing it. Sometimes you make a mistake, and you don't see it for a while, and then you really start seeing it. And like, hey, the guy we followed is dead, and David was always a really good king. So why haven't we brought him back? Verse 11, so King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, their priests, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back into his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king to his very house? So in other words, it's in verse 10, basically, when they said, why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? The king, it's implied that they went to the king and they said, hey, we want to serve you again. And so he's saying, but why hasn't Judah? Again, David's from the tribe of Judah. Judah made him king first before the rest of the tribes did. He says, you're my brother and you're my bone of my flesh. Why then are you last to bring back the king? And listen, David looks a lot like Jesus here, because David could have said, look, if that's how they're going to be, we're going to go out and we're going to crush them. But Jesus pursues lost sheep, and you see David pursuing these lost sheep. I think they're feeling deep shame because they were the first ones to make David king, and then they were the first to rebel against him. And yet David says, listen, come back to me. Aren't you glad that's our God? That's his heart. He died for our sins. He died for our shame. And his arms are always open. And say to Amasa, verse 13, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me. And more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. Watch how you talk to your boss, because you might get fired. David received the rebuke, but he looked right through and he said, this is evil, man. And I can receive the rebuke, but that does not justify the wickedness. David's saying, I'll receive the rebuke, but it doesn't justify your wickedness. Because you've pointed out, Joab pointed out the speck in David's eyes and did it in a horrific way, but it did not justify the log in his eyes. You'll see that a lot in life. And again, Joab needed to be removed. You're like, but he brought victory, but the way he did it was not right. And the means do not justify the ends. God is concerned about the means, how we go about things. He's more concerned about that than the result. Again, Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, both to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's what God's concerned with. And yes, he got a victory, but the way he went about it was not justified by the result of it. Now again, Amasa was part of Absalom's army. And yet David said, you're going to come in and you're going to replace Joab. And David is offering forgiveness, and he's offering him an opportunity to serve underneath them. And I think David, who was a wise man, he knew that bringing him in could help heal the land. Let's bring healing to the land. If I just kill you, it's just going to bring more division. Verse 14, in doing this, it says, so he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. So they sent this word to the king, return you and all your servants. Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah from Gilgal to meet the king, to escort the king across Jordan. Now again, Judah's closer to where David is. They go down and they escort him back over the Jordan to head towards Jerusalem. And verse 16, it says, Shimei, remember Shimei? If you've been with us. It's the guy who cursed out David and threw stuff at him when he was fleeing. Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and 15 sons and his 20 servants with them. And they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Interesting, he shows up with 1,000 guys. Is it to show respect, or is it saying, hey, I still got these guys? We don't know that. But notice what it says next. Now Shimei, the son of Ger, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. And he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. Again, before he was kicking up dust, now he's kissing dirt. Acknowledging his sin, it seems he's humbling himself, while at the same time, you see this pride in it. And I was the first one here. Kind of, I'm proud to be humble seeing him. Will you forgive me? 2 Corinthians 7:10 said, 7:10, For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Sorrow of the world produces death. We'll see here in a second, David forgives him. But in time down the line, it would show that Shimei's repentance was not genuine. Because when Solomon would become king, he would say, look, there's some borders that you need to walk in. You can't leave Jerusalem no matter what. And if you do, you're going to die for kicking up dirt and cursing the king. And a couple years go by and he forgets the word of the king and his servant disappears and he leaves Jerusalem to go get him, thinking, oh, surely the king's not going to hold me to his word, and it cost him his life. I think a lot of people do that with the Lord. They get comfortable, they start doing, they read a scripture. Well, look, I've been doing it this far, nothing's happened to me. God's always faithful to his word. Verse 21, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death this day, for he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, What do I have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be advisories to me today? He said, I didn't ask for your counsel. David's starting to get his groove back a little bit. Like, oh, man, that sounds rude, David. He's like, no, I'm the king. I didn't ask you, so shut your trap. He knew they were even trying to stir up his flesh, and David knew it's a time of grace and mercy and healing right now. Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I'm king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die, and the king swore to him. Again, David knew more bloodshed would result in more rebellion, and that pardons would bring peace into the land. And we only have peace ourselves through a pardon, right? Through the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins and us being pardoned through the shed blood of the Lamb, that we could be right with the Father. Verse 24, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, it's really Jonathan's son, Saul's his grandfather, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace, and you could smell him 3 miles away. No, it doesn't say that part. So it was when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle my donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But the Lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. Remember, Ziba ran off, gave some supplies to David. He says, where's Mephibosheth? Oh, he says, he's going to be king now. And Mephibosheth wasn't there to give his side of things. And so when that happened, he said, he was in mourning. And one of the ways he would do that, he's not trimming his toenails and mustache. No pedicures for me. I'm not going to wash my clothes. He's mourning. And he says, this guy deceived me and he lied to you. He slandered me. And again, we talked about this before, how David was quick to rush to a decision without hearing both sides of the story. Because Mephibosheth had always shown himself to be more of a man of God than Ziba. It wasn't even close. But David threw that out for that account given when he was in a vulnerable place versus stepping back and saying, well, wait a minute, there's two sides to this. But Mephibosheth looks at it and says, look, I mourn, I was deceived, but you do what's right in your own eyes. You're the king. Oh, Lord, do what's right in your own eyes. That's what our heart should be towards God. He says, for all of my father's house were but dead men before the Lord your king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? You brought me to your table. I received that. This is what happened, but who am I to demand anything of you? This guy's got a beautiful, beautiful heart. Verse 29, so the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Actually, he hadn't said that. He'd give it all to Ziba. Now he's saying, you guys just divide it. I think it's David being a little insensitive. I don't even care. But what Mephibosheth comes back with had to pierce his heart. Then Mephibosheth said, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as the Lord, the king, has come back in peace to its own house. So in other words, says, I don't even care. I just want to be right with God, and I just want you to be king. And Mephibosheth no doubt had spiritual insights that Ziba never had, understanding a Messiah is coming, and it's been prophesied it's coming through this guy's genealogy. And no doubt Jonathan had instilled that in him, because Jonathan stepped back from being king so David could be king, because he knew that Savior was coming through him. Quickly here, 31. Then Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Roglam and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you're up with me in Jerusalem. So again, he blessed David in the midst of this. David says, I want to bless you. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up to the king with the king to Jerusalem? I'm today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? He's like, look it, I didn't do what I did to get a reward. I did this just to honor the king. Look at the king. God blesses. There's blessings of obedience, but our heart should just be, I just want to honor God. I think when we do things, again, part of the fear of God is knowing God's going to bless us when we do what's right. But Lord, give us a heart. This is because you're God. I want to do what's right. Verse 37, please let your servant turn back that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here's your servant, Shimham. Let him cross over with my lord, the king, and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Shimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request to me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. It seems from other passages, this was his son, 1 Kings 2:7. Hey, bless my son. And what a legacy. This guy serves God in serving David with what he had, not expecting anything back. And out of that, his son is blessed in a relationship with the king. And he's in a place where going, I'm just going to go die, and I'm at peace with that. We need to be at peace with that, too. If I go tonight, I know I'm at peace with God Almighty through faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, verse 40, it says, now the king went to Gilgal, and Shimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Just then all the people of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with them across the Jordan? Now listen, you got to understand, they didn't have the type of access to news, though their news was probably way more accurate than the access to news we get. So Judah's reunited with David, half of Israel who sided with David, and now these others who had fled, again, who were against David, came back after hearing David welcome them back. And they show up while everyone's reunited, they're crossing the Jordan again. They're like, hey, why didn't you wait for us? What's going on here? You're stealing the king from us? Verse 42, so all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Interesting. They had been in a place where they wanted nothing to do with David. Now everyone's fighting over David. And like, he's of our tribe. Why are you angry over that? And then they say, have we ever eaten at the king's expense? Or has he ever given us any gift? In other words, he hasn't ever showed us any favor like Saul showed favor to the tribe of Benjamin. He's never done that. And so just slow down. We're not here to get special favors. Slow your roll. It's implied there. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, saying, "We have 10 shares in the king, therefore we have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king?" So again, it's kind of a power struggle, when really they were all on the same page. And then it says, "Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel." And unfortunately, all of this would, you know, David united the kingdom, and then really these actions, though, would seed in. Even though the civil war was done, there were still seeds of division that, again, once Solomon passed, were there when his son became king, and again, there was a split. And there's a lot of times our sin, you know, we'll sin and God forgives. And this something should instill the fear of God, and as yet, practically, there's residue of it that sits there. I think when we're aware of it, we need to pray, "Lord, mop it all up. I'm a mess maker. Lord, forgive me for making the mess. And Lord, please go mop up the mess." Amen. And Lord, if there's things I can do to help bring reconciliation, let me go and do that. Anyhow, God is good. Heavenly Father, we praise you, give you glory. Oh, Lord, what a chapter here. What a chapter, Lord. So many things here, God, that relate to our life. This is real life here. Help us to glean from the holy word of God. Lord, let our faith grow from this study, and let us apply these things and put the word of God above our emotions, feelings, and so forth to walk in your truth and your counsel, God. And if you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord, today's the day of salvation. You've heard the bad news, the good news. We are sinners under wrath, but Jesus came according to the scriptures. He died for your sins. He paid the wrath due you. He laid down his life and took it back up, that through him you can have salvation, and it's only found in him. So if you don't know him tonight, humble your heart and call upon the Lord to save you and to wash you and be the Lord of your life, and he will meet you where you are at. Oh, Lord, we praise you and honor you. Bless the rest of our evening, and we pray these things in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.